Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service, prayer meeting, if you will. It is Wednesday, July 12th at 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number. It's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number instead of leaving a text, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the book, Christ's Object Lessons by Ellen G. White, a series of articles about the parables of Jesus, and we've been enjoying this very much. And we are actually beginning tonight the last chapter in that book on the ten virgins. And so we will be looking at that tonight. That begins on page 405 of the book, Christ's Object Lessons. So let's go ahead and turn there. Christ Object Lessons, page 405. Christ with his disciples is seated upon the Mount of Olives. The sun has set behind the mountains, and the heavens are curtained with the shades of evening. In view is a dwelling house lighted up brilliantly as if for some festive scene. The light streams from the openings and an expectant company wait around, indicating that a marriage procession is soon to appear. In many parts of the East, wedding festivities are held in the evening. The bridegroom goes forth to meet his bride and bring her to his home. By torchlight, the bridal party proceed from her father's house to his own, where a feast is provided for the invited guests. In the scene upon which Christ looks, a company are awaiting the appearance of the bridal party, intending to join the procession. Lingering near the bride's house are 10 young women robed in white. Each carries a lighted lamp and a small flagon for oil. All are anxiously watching for the appearance of the bridegroom. But there is a delay. Hour after hour passes. The watchers become weary and fall asleep. At midnight the cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." The sleepers, suddenly awakening, spring to their feet. They see the procession moving on, bright with torches and glad with music. They hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The 10 maidens seize their lamps and begin to trim them in haste to go forth. But 5 have neglected to fill their flasks with oil. They did not anticipate so long a delay, and they have not prepared for the emergency. In distress, they appeal to their wiser companions, saying, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the waiting 5, with their freshly trimmed lamps, have emptied their flagons. They have no oil to spare. And they answer, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the procession moved on and left them behind. The 5 with the lighted lamps joined the throng and entered the house with the bridal train, and the door was shut. When the foolish virgins reached the banqueting hall, they received an unexpected denial. The master of the house declared, "I know you not." They were left standing without in the empty street in the blackness of the night. As Christ sat looking upon the party that waited for the bridegroom, he told his disciples the story of the 10 virgins by their experience, illustrating the experience of the church that shall live just before his second coming. The two classes of watchers represent two classes who professed, that is, they claim, to be waiting for their Lord. They are called virgins because they profess a pure faith. By the lamps is represented the word of God. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Thus the Spirit is represented in the prophecy of Zechariah. "The angel that talked with me came again," he says, "and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the roof thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, Zechariah 4:1-14. I think I said Zechariah 4:1-14. From the two olive trees, the golden oil was emptied through the golden pipes into the bowl of the candlestick, and thence into the golden lamps that gave light to the sanctuary. So from the holy ones that stand in God's presence, his Spirit is imparted to the human instrumentalities who are consecrated to his service. The mission of the two anointed ones is to communicate to God's people that heavenly grace which alone can make his word a lamp to the feet and a light to the path, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. In the parable, all the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. All had lamps and vessels for oil. For a time there was seen no difference between them. So with the church that lives just before Christ's second coming, all have a knowledge of the Scriptures, all have heard the message of Christ's near approach, and confidently expect his appearing. But in the parable, so it is now. A time of waiting intervenes. Faith is tried, and when the cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," many are unready. They have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and the promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the master temptations of Satan. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. Now we're going to get a definition of what a hypocrite really is, and I think when we use that word hypocrite, we should know what we're talking about, so let's pay attention to what she's saying here. We are at the top of page 411. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented by the stony ground hearers. Remember that parable we had earlier. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart, according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as thy people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Ezekiel 33:31. The Apostle Paul points out that this will be the special characteristic of those who live just before Christ's second coming. He says, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof. Now, notice that these people that we're talking about here, she says they are not hypocrites. And the reason is that they have a regard for the truth, they have advocated the truth, they are attracted to those who believe the truth. The problem is they have not yielded themselves to the power of God's word. Hold your finger here in 411 and let's go to page 61 for just a moment. We have a part to play in our own salvation, and she tells us on page 61 what this is, and these, the foolish virgins, have not done. Let's look. We're at the second full paragraph. The husbandman, page 61, by the way. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. By the way, the husbandman is the farmer, if you will. So, Christians, the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition of his life of the Word of God. In other words, we don't push this. We let God work this out in our lives. Going on, it says, often when we pray for the graces of the Spirit, God works to answer our prayers by placing us in circumstances to develop these fruits. But we do not understand his purpose and wonder and are dismayed. Yet none can develop these grace except through the process of growth and fruit bearing. Then she tells us what our part is. Our part is to receive God's word, that's his creative word, the one that said, let there be light, and there was light, and the one that says, go and sin no more, that's the creative word of God. So our part is to receive God's word and hold it fast, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. And notice just before that, she says, the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition of his life in the Word of God. So it will come. We just don't know when. We sometimes think it takes too long, and then we start to push it, and we start to make lists and all of that stuff, and that's not relying on God. And so, we are to yield to God's word. And so back to page 411 at the top of the page, about six lines down, it says, they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working, to the power of God's word. They have not fallen upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. Now, these are not hypocrites. And if we're talking about some of these, we should not call them hypocrites. Hypocrites are plants. They're spies. Hypocrites don't believe what they're being taught. These people here, they believe. It says they have a regard for truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. Hypocrites don't believe the truth. They don't have a regard for the truth. They have not advocated the truth. They claim to, but they don't do it with their lives or with their words. They are attracted to those. They are not attracted to those who believe the truth. And so their plants, they are spies placed there by the devil to hinder the work. Okay, so page 411 of Christ's Object Lessons. All right, so going down just a little bit in the middle of that paragraph, it says, the Spirit works upon man's heart, according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. That would be the nature of God's mind. receiving God's mind in the place of our fallen, sinful human mind, which was crucified with Christ. And so we receive the divine nature. We become partakers of the divine nature by allowing God to dwell in us and do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have not been content with a superficial work. Have been content. Let me read that again. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting him a new nature, the divine nature, but the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look, and how to live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. Even though they have a regard for the truth, even though they have advocated the truth, even though they're attracted to those who believe the truth, they have not had communion with Christ. Notice it doesn't say a relationship with him. It says communion. Union is, well, if you grip your hands together with all the fingers, that's, you know, intertwined, that's union. That's hard to break apart. And so what God wants is union with us, and communion with Him means that we are communicating with Him, we are allowing Him to have control in our lives, we are allowing Him to dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, His mind in control of our fallen, sinful human flesh, which beats down and pummels them to submission without mercy, all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. They're not allowing that to happen. Then at the bottom of that paragraph it says, He says, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, it's not wrong to enjoy things. It's not wrong to have fun or to have a good time. But it is wrong if you are a lover of those things more than you are a lover of God. That's a problem. When I was asking the Lord to lead me to a wife, I didn't know enough to articulate this, but what I wanted was a woman who loved God more than she loved me. Because if she didn't love God first, she couldn't love me. And gentlemen, it's the same thing with you. You need to be lovers of God more than you are of your wife. And that's an important thing. But it's talking about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what is the power of godliness? It is God's creative word speaking righteousness into our hearts. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? By the way, that was from Matthew 5, verse 48. Okay, bottom of page 411, talking about the foolish virgins again, it says, this is the class that in time of peril are found crying peace and safety. They lull their hearts into security and dream not of danger. Now, I wrote a little note here. It says, while the foolish virgins are celebrating, the wise virgins are filling their flasks with oil. We are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, not the antitypical Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles represents Christ's coming. We're not there yet. But we are in the Feast of the Day of Atonement, the antitypical Feast of the Day of Atonement. And so we are receiving of the things of the Day of Atonement. All right, let me read that again. This is the class that in time of peril are found crying peace and safety. They lull their hearts into security and dream not of danger. When startled from their lethargy, they discern their destitution and entreat others to supply their lack. But in spiritual things, no man can make up another's deficiency. The grace of God has been freely offered to every soul. The message of the gospel has been heralded. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. But character is not transferable No man can believe for another. No man can receive the Spirit for another. No man can impart to another the character which is the fruit of the Spirit's working. So the wise virgins could not give any oil to the foolish virgins. It's not possible. Then it says, through Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel 14, verse 20. It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," and the sleeping virgins were roused from their slumbers, it was seen who had made preparation for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency, and the other was found without preparation. So now a sudden and unlooked-for calamity, something that brings the soul face-to-face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied. Going on to, at the bottom of page 412, the 10 virgins are watching in the evening of this earth's history. All claim to be Christians. All have a call, a name, a lamp, and all profess to be doing God's service. All apparently wait for Christ's appearing, but 5 are unready. 5 will be found surprised, dismayed outside the banquet hall. At the final day, many will claim admission to Christ's kingdom, saying, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." But the answer is, "I tell you, I know not you whence ye are. Depart from me." Luke 13:26 and 27, and Matthew 7, verse 22. In this life they have not entered into fellowship with Christ. Therefore they know not the language of heaven, and they are strangers to its joy. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Saddest of all words that ever fell upon mortal ear are those words of doom, "I know you not." The fellowship of the Spirit, which you have slighted, could alone make you one with the joyous throng at the marriage feast. In that scene you cannot participate. Its light would fall upon blinded eyes, its melody upon deaf ears, its love and joy could awake no chord of gladness in the world-benumbed heart. You are shut out from heaven by your own unfitness for its companionship. We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by waking when the cry is heard, "Behold the bridegroom," and then gathering up our empty lamps to have them replenished. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and yet be fitted for his companionship in heaven. In the parable, the wise virgins had oil in their vessels with their lamps. Their light burned with undimmed flame through the night of watching. It helped to swell the illumination for the bridegroom's honor. Shining out in the darkness, it helped to illuminate the way to the home of the bridegroom, to the marriage feast. So, the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the light of the receiver. By implanting in their hearts the principles of his word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. In other words, he takes away your sin. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit of Christ's righteousness. These things God will do, and you don't have to work at it, and you don't have to watch to see whether he's doing it or not. Just let it go. Get out of his way. Back up just for the one sentence. It says, by implanting in their hearts the principles of His Word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now notice what this is saying about witnessing. When we go to witness, do we put on our Jesus hat and go out to the door and just talk to people? If we're not prepared, nothing will happen. Our words will be empty. So we are prepared for witnessing by allowing the Holy Spirit to implant in our hearts the principle of His Word. And then allowing the Holy Spirit to develop in us the attributes of God. The light of His glory, His character, will shine forth. We don't have to think, oh, I'm witnessing now. That's not the way it works. We are constantly witnessing. We are either good witnesses or we are bad witnesses, but we are constantly witnessing, whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not. And you've heard the phrase sermon in shoes. That's what we're talking about here. And you can witness without saying a word. People can look at you and know that you are a Christian. From your countenance, from the clothing that you wear, everything about you, people will know that you have been with God. That is witnessing, and that's what she's talking about here. So, let's read that paragraph again with this in mind. So, the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's Word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. We need to be transformed. We need to receive the and partake of the divine nature. Then it says, by implanting in their hearts the principles of His Word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The coming of the bridegroom was at midnight, the darkest hour. So the coming of Christ will take place in the darkest period of this earth's history. The days of Noah and Lot pictured the condition of the world just before the coming of the Son of Man. The scriptures pointing forward to this time declare that Satan will work with all power and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. His working is plainly revealed by the rapidly increasing darkness, the multitudinous errors, heresies, and delusions of these last days. Even in our own churches, brothers and sisters, even in our own churches. Going on, it says, not only is Satan leading the world captive, but his deceptions are leavening the professed churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostasy will develop into darkness deep as midnight, impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. To God's people, it will be a night of trial, a night of weeping, a night of persecution for the truth's sake. But out of that night of darkness, God's light will shine. He causes the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. When the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. There's the power of God's creative word. So in the night of spiritual darkness, God's word goes forth. Let there be light. To His people He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. By the way, we're at the top of page 415 of Christ's Object Lessons. Beginning of the second full paragraph, it says, behold, says the Scripture, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Isaiah 60, verse 2. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. And let's pause there for just a minute. What message do you think she's talking about? If you have the book, Testimonies to Ministers, let's take a look and she'll tell you what this is. Page 89, Testimonies to Ministers. This is the section of this book entitled Rejecting the Light. God sent a message in these last days, and it came to us in 1888 from the halls of the church in Minneapolis, given to two men, A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And let's take a look at what she says about this message. God says to, by the way, this is going to be a long passage. We're going to be reading page 89 to page 92. So, you know, I think I'm going to go to page 98. 89 to 98. I think we should take note of what this is all about. All right, pop of page 89, and this is Testimonies to Ministers. God says to his servants, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." But when the plain, straight testimony comes from lips, under the moving of the Spirit of God, there are many who treat it with disdain. There are among us those who, in actions, if not in words, say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and say thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. So you'll be saved in rest, and you'll receive your strength in quietness. Does that sound like we're doing our own thing? Does that sound like we're checking up on God to see if what he's doing in us is right? And what if it isn't right? Does that mean we then do our own thing, thinking that we can do better than God? And so we are saved in rest, and we are strengthened in quietness, yielding to the power of God's word. All right, bottom of page 89, cleansing of the heart is needed. I inquire of those in responsible positions in Battle Creek, what are you doing? You have turned your back and not your face to the Lord. There needs to be a cleansing of the heart, the feelings, the sympathies, the words in reference to the most momentous subjects, the Lord God, eternity, truth. What is the message to be given at this time? It is the third angel's message. Now, this ties us to what we were just reading in Christ's Object Lessons, where on the middle of page 415, she says, at this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. This is the message. What is the message to be given at this time? It is the third angel's message. But that light which is to fill the whole earth with its glory, that's reference to the latter rain, and it's reference to Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4, okay? That light which is to fill the whole earth with its glory has been despised by some who claim to believe the present truth. Be careful how you treat it. Take off the shoes from off your feet, for you are on holy ground. Beware how you indulge the attributes of Satan and pour contempt upon the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I know not, but some have even now gone too far to return and to repent. Communication of light. I state the truth. The souls who love God, who believe in Christ, and who eagerly grasp every ray of light will see light and rejoice in the truth. They will communicate light. They will grow in holiness. Those who receive the Holy Spirit will feel the chilling atmosphere that surrounds the souls of others by whom these great and solemn realities are unappreciated and spoken against. How will they feel that chilling atmosphere? They'll feel it because it'll be aimed at them. Going on, it says, they feel that they are in the council of the ungodly, of men who stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. The word of God speaketh truth, not a lie. It is nothing strained and nothing extreme, nothing overdone. We are to accept it as the word of the living God. In obedience to that word, the church have duties to perform which they have not done. They are not to flee from the post of duty, but in trial and temptation, they should lean more heavily upon God, relying upon the strength of his creative word, right? Going on, it says, there are difficulties to be met, but God's people as one must rise to the emergencies. There are duties to be discharged to the church and to our God. The Spirit of God is departing from many among his people. Many have entered into dark, secret paths, and some will never return. They will continue to stumble to their ruin. They have tempted God. They have rejected light. All the evidence that will ever be given them they have received and have not heeded. They have chosen darkness rather than light and have defiled their souls. Sounds like the unpardonable sin, doesn't it? No man or church can... By the way, we're at the top of page 91. This is Testimonies to Ministers, page 91. No man or church can associate with a pleasure-loving class and reveal that they appreciate the rich current which the Lord has sent to those who have ample faith in his word. Now notice, this pleasure-loving class loves pleasure more than lovers of God. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The world is polluted, corrupted, as was the world in the days of Noah. The only remedy is belief in the truth, acceptance of the light. Yet many have listened to the truth spoken in demonstration of the Spirit, and they have not only refused to accept the message, but they have hated the light. These men are parties to the ruin of souls. They have interposed themselves between the heaven-sent light and the people. They have trampled upon the Word of God and are doing despot to His Holy Spirit. I call upon God's people to open their eyes. When you sanction or carry out the decisions of men who, as you know, are not in harmony with truth and righteousness, you weaken your own faith and lose your relish for communion with God. That's a big statement. Let's read it again. I call upon God's people to open their eyes. When you sanction or carry out the decisions of men who, as you know, are not in harmony with truth, lose your relish for communion with God. So these are people you know are not in harmony with God. Are you listening to them? You seem to hear the voice which was addressed to Joshua, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. There is an accursed thing in the midst of these, O Israel. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Christ declares, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And now, here's the passage on the message of justification by faith. Again, this message that she talks about on page 415 of Christ's Object Lessons, where she says, at this time a message of God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving is in its power. His character is to be made known. All right, here's the message. Bottom of page 91, Testimonies to Ministers. The Lord in His mercy sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagoner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands, that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. And now notice, this is the message that she's talking about earlier about being rejected. This is it. This is what we do not want to reject. Then she goes on, we're at the top of page 92, near the end of that paragraph, coming off of page 91. She says, this, that is the message to Jones and Wagner, this is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure. All right, the next four pages, I'm going to go ahead and skip around a little bit. In page 94, at the top of that page, it says Testimonies to Ministers. It says this, once again, the message to Jones and Wagner, this is the testimony that must go throughout the length and breadth of the world. It presents the law and the gospel, binding up the two in a perfect whole. And then there's a reference to Romans 5 and 1 John 3:9 to the close of the chapter. These precious scriptures will be impressed upon every heart that is opened to receive them. Now, remember these scriptures, Romans 5 and 1 John 3:9. We, as we're studying this message given to Jones and Wagner, we look at these verses a lot. So this is something that you can study on your own. I don't have time to go into all of that tonight. Now we'll go over to page 95 at the top of the page, and it's under the subtitle, God's Message for the Present Time. This is the very work which the Lord designs, that the message he has given his servants shall perform in the heart of the mind of and mind of every human agent. It is the perpetual life of the church to love God supremely and to love others as they love themselves. There was but little love for God and man, and God gave to his messengers, that's Jones and Wagner, just what the people needed. Those who received the message were greatly blessed, for they saw the bright rays of the Sun of Righteousness, and life and hope sprang up in their hearts. They were beholding Christ. And now down to the very bottom of the page it says, the Lord would have these grand themes studied in our churches. Think about your own church, dear friend. Are these messages being studied in your church? Here at Glory Light, we focus on these messages. This is the mainstream of what we teach in our church, Glory Light Chapel. It's the mainstream of what we do on our website, glorylight.org. And that is what we are doing today. That is what we're doing in our prayer meetings. We are focusing on these things. The Lord would have these grand themes studied in our churches. Well, down to the bottom of page 96. Again, she's talking about warnings against despising God's message, and now it's more specific about Jones and Wagner. She says, I would speak in warning to those who have stood for years resisting light and cherishing the spirit of opposition. How long will you hate and despise the messengers of God's righteousness? God has given them his message. They bear the word of the Lord. There is salvation for you, but only through the merits of Jesus Christ. The grace of the Holy One has been offered you again and again. Light and power from high have been shed abundantly in the midst of you. By the way, we're at the top of page 97 of Testimonies to Ministers. Then she says, here was evidence that all might discern whom the Lord recognized as his servants, again Jones and Wagner. But there are those who despised the men and the message they bore. They have taunted them with being fanatics, extremists, and enthusiasts. Let me prophesy unto you, unless you speedily humble your hearts before God and confess your sins, which are many, you will, when it is too late, see that you have been fighting against God. The message to Jones and Wagner? Are we fighting it? I pray no. And then it goes on, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no longer unto reformation and pardon, you will see that these men whom you have spoken against have been as signs to the world, as witnesses for God. Then you would give the whole world if you could redeem the past, and be just such zealous men moved by the Spirit of God to lift your voice in solemn warnings to the world. He's preaching that message. And then it says, and like them to be principal firm as a rock. Your turning things upside down is known of the Lord. Go on a little longer as you have done in rejection of the light from heaven, and you are lost. The man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. I have no smooth message to bear to those who have been so long as false guideposts, pointing the wrong way. If you reject Christ's delegated messengers, that would be Jones and Wagner, anyone who's preaching their message could be included in that as well. If you reject Christ's delegated messengers, you reject Christ. Neglect this great salvation kept before you for years. Despise this glorious offer. And I have a note down here. It says, the message borne by Jones and Wagner, this was offered to the church and rejected by the leadership. An offer can be considered a gift. All right, backing up just a little. Neglect this great salvation kept before you for years. Despise this glorious offer of justification through the blood of Christ and sanctification through the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. And there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. What happens if we reject the message given to Jones and Wagner? Wow, no more sacrifice for sins? That is serious. And a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Well, that's enough of that. I wanted you to see what this message is that she is talking about here. And we will stop at this point. We will pick this up again next week on page 415 of Christ's Object Lessons. Now, we will not, my wife just reminded me, we will not be meeting next week. We have other obligations that we need to meet, so it will be 2 weeks from now that we will meet. So thank you, dear, for reminding me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the human race, becoming a human being for all eternity, one of us, and giving us his righteousness and his salvation and his eternal life, and giving us the messages that we've been reading in this book, Christ's Object Lessons, and the message that we have just been reading about, the message to Jones and Wagner in 1888 that we like to call the 1888 message. And Ellen White calls it the third angel's message. We thank you for all of this, Father. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. And if we don't know where these books are, Father, we pray that you will show them, just as my wife and I prayed 30 years ago. Show us where these books are. And you did lead us to the books. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to put these books on our website. People don't have to look so far anymore. They are on our website. And so we thank you for that also, Father. Now, Lord, we pray that you will bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray that you will watch over us and protect us and keep us for you. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll be with us through the rest of this week and the rest of this evening, the rest of this week, until we come and meet in a special way again this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the week. and a good rest of the evening. Good night.